We're in 1 John this morning. We're going to, like I said, end up in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be talking this morning about evidences of salvation. But I want us to begin by looking at 1 John chapter 2, where I believe we're going to get the theme of this book. We could call it the thesis statement if we wanted to. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. So he that saith he abideth in Jesus ought himself also to walk, even as Jesus walked. And so on the PowerPoint this morning, I started this by saying, even as he walked. And we're going to end up in a minute in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to talk about evidences of salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we love you very much, and thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the service so far this morning, for the good music, the good special music. Dear Father, the good fellowship. Lord, the truth of your word. Lord, even the Sunday school hour this morning, what a blessing, Lord, it was to me to have that interaction. Lord, and that conversation that was challenging. Lord, what a blessing that was this morning. Now, Lord, would you lead us as we look into your word, teach us truth, and help us, dear Father, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership as we look at evidences of salvation. These things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So John takes this approach. If you are in Christ, you ought to walk as Christ. I'm going to give us a quick, short outline of the book of 1 John to let you understand how what we're going to talk about this morning fits into the scheme. In chapter 1, we see the blessings of salvation given to us. It is an introduction to life in Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 4, 2 through 4, the outworking of that salvation. How does that affect my interaction with those around me? Chapter 5 is the evidences of salvation. What can I do if I look at my own life and see that I truly am walking as he walked? Now, this is all introduction, but I want you to know this morning that John in 1 John deals a lot with our salvation, so much so that he uses the word know 22 times in this book. And this is only a book with five short chapters, but it's things like this. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know, or so that we can know. And so he is giving us all of these things in our lives that we can know that we're saved. If a person is doubting their salvation, oftentimes we go to the book of 1 John and to give them information about their salvation so that it's like a mirror. They can look and see, am I saved or am I not? In this morning, we're going to deal with a little bit of that. Oh, there it is. The word know shows up 22 times. Well, in chapter 1 of 1 John, John lists several things that Jesus provides for us in our salvation. This is all introduction, but these are the blessings of our salvation. In verse number 2, he gives us eternal life. In verse number 3, we see that he gives us fellowship with believers. We also see in verse 3 that he gives us fellowship with God. These are blessings of our salvation. In verse number 4, the Bible tells us he gives us joy. John says in verse number 5 that he gives us light, that is illumination. That is, he allows us to be able to see, have purpose in life, and be able to see where we're going. In verse number 6, he gives us truth. Where else are you going to go to get truth? You're not going to get it from the world around us. So Jesus gives us truth. And in verse number 7, he offers us daily cleansing. So this is the way John starts his book. He starts his book by giving us almost like this machine gun effect. Jesus gives us these things. Boom, 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 boom. And then he gets into our salvation and how it works its way out. And then he gets to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he gives us simple evidences of our salvation. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. I gave you that brief outline on chapter 1 to kind of give you an idea of how the book started. And John wants us to understand the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And if we're not taking advantage of those things that he gives us in chapter 1, then we're not fulfilling our full potential. And then we get the outworking of the salvation. Then we get to chapter 5. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. Why do we see so many people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ but never have a change in their life? Have you all ever known anybody like that? Somebody that makes a profession in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then there's no change. There's no desire to be amongst God's people. There's no change in their life whatsoever. There doesn't seem to be a love for the Lord that they said saved them. Why does that happen? You see, God tells us that there are evidences in a person's life when they're saved. There are certain things that you will see. And there may be somebody in here this morning that would say, now wait just a minute, you can't judge another person's salvation. You know what? I understand that. Ultimately, that is correct. Only God and that person knows whether they're saved or not. I do get that. I understand that. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Very straightforward. Now, please understand, giving evil fruit is not what causes the tree to be cast into the fire. What causes the tree to be cast into the fire is the fact that it is an evil tree to begin with. And so it is when we produce good works, it is not the good works that gives us salvation. It is the outworking of the salvation that is already in the individual. But Jesus tells us to be discerning by observing a person's lifestyle to see whether the fruit is good or evil. That is what Jesus Christ said. Now go with me to Titus chapter 1, please. We're coming back to 1 John 5, but go to Titus 1. Just go backward a few books, right before the book of Hebrews, and you'll come to Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, I want us to look at verse number... let's start with 15. Titus 1:15, Paul writes to Titus and says this, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God." They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Do you see that verse? You know what that verse tells us? That verse tells us that not every person who professes to know God literally possesses salvation. Profession is not the same as possession. Just because a person professes to know God doesn't mean that they do. And Paul tells Titus that one way to tell is by their works. Now, let me say this morning, just to clarify as we get into this. Belief in God is not salvation. There are many people on this earth who believe that God exists, but they've never accepted His Son as their Savior. Many people believe in God, but never place saving faith in Jesus Christ. James tells us in James chapter 2, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils know that God exists, and they tremble at His presence. Let me just say this, that's more than most people do before God. But they certainly don't possess salvation, and James is making the comparison there. You say you believe in God? The devils do that much. So belief in God is not salvation. Emotional experience is not salvation. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So Satan can present himself pretty impressively and can give us an emotional experience. And I have heard people just relate an emotional experience where that they were in a dream or in an accident or they saw a bright light or something like that. And I've met people that will say that, but they certainly don't have faith in Jesus Christ, and their life does not show that they have faith in Jesus Christ. And so an emotional experience is not salvation. True repentance and faith in what Jesus did for you when He died a sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross and then rose from the dead are necessary for salvation to take place. There has to be a recognition that you're a sinner. There has to be repentance of that. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And there has to be a faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, knowing that you couldn't do it for yourself, that you were on your way to hell because of the sin that you committed that hung Jesus on that cross. All of those are necessary elements of salvation. And there must be a faith in what Jesus did. So belief in God is not salvation. Emotional experience is not salvation. And not everybody that claims to know God is a possessor of salvation. The Bible makes all of those things very clear. But before we get any further and we begin to talk about the evidences of salvation, I want to make this clear. We are not going through this morning so much about observing the evidences of salvation in another person's life. I'm not telling you that you need to look at the person across from you and try to judge their salvation. That's not the purpose of this message this morning. We are talking about looking at our own lives and seeing the evidences of salvation. I think this is very important because I honestly believe that there are people in churches today who are unsaved, and because they believe that God exists and because they're active or whatever the case may be, they think they're okay. Well, we need to see what God says about that this morning. And my purpose this morning is not to cause you to doubt your salvation if you are truly saved, but my purpose this morning is to get us to evaluate ourselves according to God's Word and see if maybe we do need to be saved. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation, but I'm trying to get you to line yourself up with God's Word and see what God says this morning. In 1 John chapter 5, and by the way, that also can apply to when we talk to another person about salvation, that we're not so quick to have them pray after me without a true understanding. Look at 1 John chapter 5 now, beginning in verse number 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. By the way, the first phrase of this verse has more to it than meets the eye for us in 2022. In America, reading it, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You must understand who the Christ was and what He was prophesied to be and what He did when He came to the earth. All of that is wrapped up in that title. That is a title. And if you truly understand that title, then you understand that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm not saying you need to understand all of the title Christ before you're saved. But what I'm saying is a person who is saved understands that Jesus is their Savior, that He's not added to a list of religious duties or not added to other gods that they may have on their idols just as a fire escape and a safety. Just in case I was wrong on this religion, I better do this one too. No, that's not the case. It's Jesus Christ, the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him, and it is by Him alone. So what do we see in verse number 2? We see this, the first evidence of salvation is obedience. Our obedience to God and His Word is an evidence of salvation. A person who is not a believer has no desire to be obedient to God's Word. Now, there are individuals who are moral just because they feel like that's the right thing to do. But there is a difference between being a moral individual and being obedient to God's Word. And I want you to notice in here that being obedient to God's commandments is tied directly to our love for Him. Now, back up to 2 John, or go forward to 2 John. It's the very next book. By the way, you're going to want to keep a finger or a marker in 1 John 5 because we're going to stray and then come back and go to some other passages and come back. So we will keep coming back there. But in 2 John, I want us to look at verse number 6. See what John says in this little book. He says, which have borne witness of the charity. Oh, sorry. I just went to 3 John. 2 John. So little, I skipped right over the book. Verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. By the way, it is a growing process. It is a walking process. As we walk through this life, we follow God's commandments, and step by step, God leads us into the next step of our lives, and God grows us as Christians. But it is the result of our love for Him. Go with me to John chapter 14, please. John 14, and we'll see what John writes in that epistle or gospel. John 14. We're going to begin reading in verse number 15, please. John 14, beginning in verse number 15. In John 14, beginning in verse number 15, he tells us this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, church, who is that other comforter? The Holy Spirit. And once we receive the Holy Spirit, he abides with us. How long? Forever. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Praise God for that. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now let me pause here. I want us to kind of work through some of these verses to understand what is the very core or the initiative behind our obedience. And it is our love for Him. But what is happening here is God, Jesus is telling us on earth, I'm not going to leave you without help. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. But in verse 17, he makes quite a profound statement. He says at the last half of the verse, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. That's Jesus. He's standing right there talking to them. And shall be in you. There's a distinction. Jesus says, you know the Spirit that's to come because I'm with you now. But I will be in you. We have the old dispensation and the new dispensation given to us right here within one sentence. Jesus is saying, I am here, but I will be in you. And you may look at me and say, now, how do you know that Jesus is saying that about himself? Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is one with Jesus Christ. And if you're saved this morning, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He lives in you. He is dwelling within you right now. Verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Isn't that amazing? Verse 21. He that hath my commandments, and we've read these verses so far to work up to this point. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. My friends, verse number 21 is an amazing verse. If you truly love the Savior who saved your soul from hell and gave you purpose in life and gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell within you, who is the Spirit of Himself, then you are going to be obedient. If you are living with disobedience in your life, something is wrong. If we understand that there are areas in our life that are not surrendered to God, that God has put His finger on certain things in our life, or that there is something plain in Scripture that we should be doing and we refuse to do it, we have a problem. We either are not saved and don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, or we are saved and we just don't love our Savior. Now, this is not me making an accusation. We're just reading the Scripture. Jesus is the one that said it. And I love the last phrase of verse 21. There is so much wrapped up in this phrase. He says, He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What does that mean? Well, if the Spirit is already living within you, you're saved. So this is not talking about manifesting himself to you in the form of salvation. This is talking about spiritual growth. If you love the Lord and you are obedient to his commandments like this verse is telling us to do, then what happens is each day there is a step forward, and as God leads you, you keep moving closer to him and he manifests himself to you. It is a growing process. And it's an evidence of our salvation. Just like a baby who takes the milk and nourishes his body on milk, and then those teeth grow in, it's a natural process. And then that baby begins to eat soft food, and before long they're going to Jameson's. At least that was my process. Took me probably a couple years to get there, but nonetheless. Now, y'all know what I'm saying. Obedience to God's word, following his commandments, is just a natural evidence of salvation. Do we have it? And back in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says this, in verse number 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you see that? His commandments are not grievous. Us instructions. And we know that God has given us attitudes that we need to have, or actions that we need to do, or actions that we need to cut out of our life, or whatever the case may be, because it makes us a better example for Him, and it gives us a stronger testimony. If we know those things and we choose not to do them, then there is a problem, because a true love for our Savior makes His commandments not grievous. Well, I'm not saying that it doesn't go against our flesh, because it does. But the closer we get to our Savior, the more willing we are to leave the desires of the flesh behind and to focus on what pleases Him. So obedience is the first step of, or is the first evidence that John talks about. Now, obedience to God's word is an evidence that we are truly saved, but it goes a step farther. Our obedience is the natural product of our love for our Savior. So it becomes a pleasure to be obedient. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at verses 4 and 5, please. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. He says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Second evidence, very clear, victory over the world. Now you have the source of victory living inside you. We saw that in John. Be growth. There has to be an upward progression. There has to be growth. There's going to be struggles, there's going to be failures, that we're going to fall. We understand that when a child is learning how to walk, he may take two or three steps and then fall down, but we don't scold the baby for falling down. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Listen, that verse is addressed to Christians in this life. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And so many times we take on sins and we take on grievances and we take on bitterness and we take on this and we take on that. And before long we're weighed down in our progress and our Christian life is either stalemated or it's very slow, and we have to throw those things off. Turn from the sin that is a drag down in your life. It is an easily besetting thing. And run the race with patience. There must be victory over the world and over sin. And in verse number 4 of 1 John 5, he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What overcomes the world? What gives us victory? Faith. Now let me explain that for just a moment. Those of you that were in men's Bible study, we talked about faith yesterday, the shield of faith, and it was a good discussion on how that shield of faith is effective in our lives and how it quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. But here's the idea. Let's talk about Eve in the Garden of Eden for just a moment. When the serpent came to her and began to beguile her, and he began to ask her questions. "Yea, hath God said?" And before long, she's looking at the fruit, and it's looking good, and it's looking like it's going to make her wise, and it's desired for food, and so forth and so on. And she has this idea from the devil that God is holding something back from her, and that she would be better off by eating that fruit and being disobedient to God. You know what could have stopped that right there? A faith in the Word of God. At that point, it was a spoken word. God said it to Adam. Adam related that to his wife. She knew what God had to say about that fruit. She even said it back to the serpent. She added a few words, but the truth is, she understood that as soon as she took of that fruit, she was being disobedient to God. So she had to make a choice. Do I either trust my feelings as being led by this serpent, or do I trust God's word? And she fell for what the serpent's deception was, and she said, "I'm going my way." Therefore, she did not exercise faith in God's word. Now, how many of us sitting in this room understand that when we face temptation, we have to make a decision? Either I believe God's word and I resist this temptation, or I do what I want to do. And by doing what I want to do, I am saying to God, God, I have more faith in my ability to discern this situation than I do in your word. And you may say, oh, I've never said that. Every time we choose to be disobedient to God's word, we are not exercising faith in God's word, because faith in God and his word gives us victory. And whenever we fall into sin, it is because we have not exercised faith in God. Now, let me say this. God has a way of growing our faith. Praise God, he does. God usually does not give us huge challenges to our faith without us having little challenges first. Listen, baby faith gives us baby victories. And that's fine if you're a baby. But mature faith leads to giant victories. And God will not give you those big challenges until he's given you baby challenges. And I honestly believe at this point in the world's history, in America, let me say it this way, churches in America, I think God took us through COVID and has given us some experiences to prepare us for what lies ahead. Have you been preparing yourself? Because one day we're going to have to stand up and say, I either choose to accept God's word or I choose to trust my own judgment. Now, God takes us where we are and he grows us. There is no doubt about it. I praise God for that. No matter where we are in life, when we surrender to God, God takes us right there. And he begins to mold that clay. And if we mess that molding up, God doesn't throw the clay away. God takes it and forms another vessel. And God continues to work on us. And he never stops working on us. And God will continue to grow us. And he'll take us anywhere that we start with full surrender. But I'm telling you this morning. If there is no growth, something's wrong. Salvation is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Remember the theme verse in this book. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That's our goal. It's to walk like Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 3 and 5. Three through 5. The verses that lead up to verse 6. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in God, in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I love that phrase in verse number 5. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The love of God is perfected as we exercise victory, obedience. It's a love for righteousness is what it is. A love for righteousness. Some who claim to be saved have never gotten off the starting point. There's not been victories. There's not been growth. But that is an evidence of salvation. Go back to chapter 5, please. Look at verse 6 with me. Chapter 5, verse 6. He says, this is he that came by the water and blood. This is talking about Jesus Christ. A reference back to verse number 5. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Thus we have the Trinity. Verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What do we see in these verses? Verses 9 through 10, or, well, 6 through 10 is what I just read. We have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about evidences of salvation. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. This is a wonderful passage. There is so much to glean here. John lists three main witnesses to the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about the record in heaven. You have God the Father, the God the Son, who is the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. That's verse number 7. These three are one. Okay, there's the Trinity. But on earth, he lists three witnesses. He lists the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, think about that for just a moment. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Well, I think he names it Spirit, water, blood. But here it is. And it can get confusing. So let me tell you what I believe that this is referring to. I believe that the water here is referring to Jesus' baptism. It could be referring to physical birth, because sometimes physical birth is referred to as a birth by water. But I believe in this case it's talking about the baptism because it is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It was from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was a testimony that he was the Messiah. He was sent by God. But then there's the blood. I believe that's the sacrificial death of Jesus. The way that Jesus died and fulfilled the prophecies, it was a proof of the Messiah, which was the end of his earthly ministry. So you have the beginning of his earthly ministry at the baptism. You have the end of his earthly ministry as he hung on the cross. Those two are witnesses. But then in that, John mentions the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, and notice that it has a capital S here, the Holy Spirit that enters each believer is a witness to Jesus Christ. So what do we have there? We have the witness of the Spirit. And the beauty of this is what he says in verse number 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Of the three witnesses that are mentioned here, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, of the three witnesses that are mentioned here, the only one that is with you every moment of every day and will be with you all throughout eternity is the Holy Spirit of God, and he's already in you. And John says, that is an evidence of your salvation. The old hymn writer said it this way, "You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I know he's there." Now, look at chapter 3, verse 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." John states it over and over again. By the way, all of these evidences, when we get through all of them, five total, when we get through all five of these evidences, there is nothing new here in the book of John that is not discussed throughout the Scripture. These are just common evidences of salvation. Go with me to Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse number 14. Romans 8, verse 14. It says this, Romans 8, 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear." You had that once, but if you're saved, you don't have that spirit of bondage again to fear. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption," capital S on Spirit, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So there's even a special blessing that comes with having the Holy Spirit within you. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God, the Holy Spirit, indwells within you, and he bears witness with your spirit. My friend, if you're saved, or once you're saved, let's say it that way, once you're saved, your spirit is quickened, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. He indwells within you. Your spirit is quickened, and he bears witness with your spirit that you are God's child. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, how is your communion with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that he dwells within you? that you're God's child, that he has given you a privilege that no man on earth without Christ has. It's stated here, and it's stated in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba is the word father, and it is a sign of respect. Father, Father, my God and my Father. So many Christians, now listen to me, and this came up in Sunday school, and I really appreciate some of the remarks that were made, Brother Joe Sunity, Brother Carl DiOrli, some of the remarks that were made here about our dedication for the Lord, and this point was brought up, and let me just hit on it now. So many Christians through the centuries have died a martyr's death when they knew that they could go free if they would simply deny their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet they chose to die a martyr's death. What kept them going when they were tortured, when they were starved, when they were isolated and they were manipulated, what caused them to keep going when they were going through all of those things and not allowed to see their friends? What kept them going? It was the witness of the Holy Spirit within them. Praise God for the witness of the Spirit. Now this is personal. No unsaved man has this privilege. You and I can come before God and say, Abba, Father. Do you have the witness of the Spirit in your life? Let me say this. I'm going to take it a little bit further. Are you ready? Here it is. If you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit and we come together to worship the Father, there is a unity that can only be explained as supernatural. Only be explained that way. And that's the evidence of salvation. When we come together this morning, it doesn't matter what nation we're from, what country we're from, not what nationality. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, we can worship God with a unity that is beyond human understanding. Would you agree with me? By the way, I've thought about changing the name to our name to United Nations Baptist Church, because this really is what United Nations is. Then I thought again, thought that wasn't a good idea. When I was over in Ukraine, some of you have heard me tell this story. When I was over in Ukraine, we had the privilege of being in a church in Kyiv and in some different village churches out away from there. We were in one village church, and I preached in an evening service, and then the next day we started like a mini vacation Bible school, ran a two-day program there, brought in kids from the community. Of course, I don't speak Ukrainian, but I preached that night before, and translator was there translating everything that we said. The next day, the kids were doing their program, and I was just kind of out in the courtyard walking around, just kind of observing things. The translator was there with me, and this old Ukrainian lady came up, and she was in the service the night before. And this old Ukrainian lady came up, and she reached out and took my hand, and she held on to my hand, and she looked up in my eyes, and she said, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." And if you're here this morning and you're Ukrainian, I don't mean to be offensive, but that's the way I heard Ukrainian. And she went on for probably 2 minutes solid, maybe longer. And every now and then I would catch the word, "Hallelujah." And when she was all done, and when she looked me in the eye, you could see the joy of the Lord in her face. And when she got all done, I looked at the translator and he said this. She said, "When we all get to heaven, we're going to speak the same language and worship God together. Hallelujah." I said, it took her 2 minutes to say that? Either he left a whole bunch out or she just repeated it over and over again. But you know what? That was the witness of the Holy Spirit. And one day we will be in heaven and that lady will be there. And when the Holy Spirit indwells us and we come together to worship God, there is a unity that can only be explained as supernatural. And I'm grateful for it. Go back with me to John chapter 5, please. and look at verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 11 so we can get through the chapter. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God does tell us we can know. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. What do we see there? Answered prayer. We have tremendous promises that are given to us regarding prayer. Some of them are given to us in individual prayer. As we get into our individual prayer closets, God gives us promises that we can claim. Some of the promises that are given to us are for corporate prayer. They can only be exercised as we come together. There are some of those in Scripture too. And if you miss corporate prayer meetings, you are missing out on those. I'll just give you one right now, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's a corporate promise. There are other promises where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst. That is a corporate promise, and it's in the context of the church and in prayer. And some may not see this evidence in their lives because they never take advantage of the privileges and the promises of prayer. So they don't see answered prayer, or they minimize it. And let me say this morning. Please understand that prayer doesn't always change the circumstances. I get that. But God uses prayer to change us. That is even more important. How many times has God's children gone to him in prayer, and while praying, they found great relief from burdens on their life because God has given them a comfort that says something like this: I hear you, my child, and I will take care of you. Leave it in my hands. How many of you have ever experienced that in prayer? God just gave you a peace and a comfort, and you knew that he was saying, leave it in my hands. Have you ever been there? There are other times where our prayers change the course of life. Testimony that Brother Chuck Newhouse gave yesterday in men's Bible study was a wonderful testimony about their grandson Isaiah, who they did not expect to live very long after birth, but God has prolonged his life, and it was because of prayer. Prayer changes things, but more importantly, prayer changes you. You don't know how God is going to answer, but please listen, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to take your burdens to the Lord. But I want to give you this warning this morning. Here it is. Are you ready? Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That can happen to a Christian. There was a Christian one time that told a friend of his, God has never answered a single prayer in my life. The man claimed to be a Christian, but I'm going to tell you, if that's the case, he may not be God's child to begin with. Because answered prayer is one of the evidences of salvation. Look at verse 16, please. Verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. What do we see in all of that? I'm going to put it in one word. We see God's correction. It's an evidence of salvation. Now, this gets serious. God won't let his children stay in sin. As a matter of fact, in this passage here in verses 16 and 17, God may even take his child home early, may take him out of this world early because of a sinful lifestyle. We don't know the things that we have suffered in this life because of disobedience and God trying to get our attention. There comes a point when God's child will not heed God's warning, that God has to turn up the heat and turn up the heat to get his attention. God always starts gentle, but God, as needed, ramps things up. Now listen, we're all sinners and it's going to happen. But God gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So God gave us a way to forgive, to get forgiveness. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. And look at verse number 6. Hebrews 12, verse number 6. We're all familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. And some were sick, and some had even died because of disrespecting the Lord's house and the Lord's Supper. It can happen. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, we have some insight into God's chastening or God's correction. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Listen, these verses tell us that discipline from God is a sign of his love. Aren't you grateful for that? What parent who says they love their child does not discipline them? That doesn't make sense. Praise God for the chastening of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this morning, if you can live year after year after year in disobedience, you may not be a son, because God chastens his children. Now, let me pause for a minute and back up. Give me just a few more minutes and we're going to wrap this up. But I feel like I need to kind of balance a little bit. Look at these things. Obedience, victory over the world, the witness of the Spirit, answered prayer, correction. You can go through life and there will be times that you fall and you fail. I get that. I go through that myself. There are periods of time where one of those up there may be non-existent in your life. And you may be looking saying, I just don't see that evidence. Or there may be a couple that are not there. I understand that. There are periods in our life, because we're human, there are periods in our life where these things happen. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." But please understand the very next phrase, without even so much as a period. It's just a comma. He says, "A just man falleth seven times, comma, and riseth up again." Do you see that? We fall, but we get up. That's where grace and mercy comes in. Hebrews tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And when we are in times of need and we don't see these things in our life, we come to God and we get forgiveness and we get mercy and then we get grace to help us move forward. But if we continually live with the absence of these things, if there is no evidence in our lives, it's very possible that we may not be God's child to begin with. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." In a nutshell, he just described Christian growth. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are experiencing those things, you're going to see fruit, period. Verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, this is a very powerful passage. If there's Christian growth in our life, there will be fruit. And there may be times in our lives where we are out of fellowship with God. We're not seeing fruit. We're not seeing growth. We're not seeing evidences of salvation. And even though you may be saved, if there is an absence of growth in your life, verse number 9, you may literally begin to forget that you have been purged. In other words, you may begin to doubt your salvation. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. If there is a lack of growth in our lives, if there's a lack of evidence of salvation, it may be that you are living in disobedience, you're in a backslidden state, and you may be dealing with doubts of your salvation. But if you have never seen these evidences in your life, then you may not be saved in the first place. These are clear evidences that John gives us of our salvation in God.